Joshua. Sometimes it's a little bit harder to see where the gospel is and where gospel-centeredness is. But I would say the doctrine, the theology that'll come with the passages that we cover. But we want to be careful to always see how this history, how this theology, how this doctrine point us to Christ and how we are to live in light of what Christ has done for us. And so as we walk through Joshua, I know that you will be encouraged, and I hope that you will not want to and will not miss a Sunday because I think it's going to be beneficial to you. So for many who have genuinely placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, living a life worthy of the gospel may be a struggle. In other words, you know that you have a relationship with Christ. You come to the Bible, you see the truths, the commands, the declarations that are proclaimed there, but you struggle with living in obedience to the Lord. You can come on Sunday, we can have a time of worship where we sing songs unto the Lord like we have sung, where we open up God's word and these truths spill out from God into our hearts, and we leave this place and we feel as though we are close to the Lord, and how the salvation that we have claimed is so real in our lives. But then we wake up on Monday and then on Tuesday and Wednesday as we walk through the week, it's a struggle for us to live in obedience to the Lord's commands, and we find ourselves now feeling like we are so distant from the Lord. And those emotions and feelings and the things that we were thinking on Sunday now seem like, well, I don't know where all that went. That is just kind of in the past now. My marriage, being able to honor God. The things that God are asking us to do or asking me to do towards my spouse, they're difficult. And though I want to do those things, it's hard. And so maybe I've just sort of given up and we're just going to live sort of how we're living right now and hope that God keeps us together, or hope that things turn out better, or we discover something. Listen, God says that the answer to your marriage is the gospel. Or maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with, and you constantly go from this victory over sin to this defeat by this sin, and you think you've conquered it, but then it creeps back up in your life, and here you are again, and you're in the midst of that sin. Maybe for you, young man, this morning, it's pornography, or maybe for you, young lady, it's alcoholism or drugs, or maybe it is being defeated because you feel as though you have to live up to the images that the world say you have to live up to. And so there's this emotional roller coaster of these ups and downs in your life because you feel as though now I've defeated this sin, but yet tomorrow now I'm back, I've fallen back into this sin. And so you don't live a life of victory, you live a life of defeat. And even though you are saved and even though you proclaim Christ as Lord, you're living this life of discouragement because of that one sin that just seems to come back again and again and again. And you've just said, well, maybe that's just who I am and how I've been made, and that's my tendencies. And so I've just sort of given up to that. And I'm going to live in defeat. Maybe you're just frustrated all the time because you don't think life is fair. You're mad at God for the circumstances or the situation you find your life in. And you look out at how everybody else lives and you just say, God, it isn't fair. Why is my life this way and the circumstances in my life this way? And you're becoming bitter towards God. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe you feel defeated by the weight of guilt that was caused by something you did a long time ago. It seems to paralyze you and to keep you from being effective in your walk with Christ. Whatever it is, this morning you find yourself in this vicious cycle of obedience and disobedience, or feeling close to God and then feeling distant from God. Or maybe you've just given up and you're sort of going through the motions of living through the Christian life. You show up on Sunday, everything's fine. But the rest of the week, it's kind of mediocre, so-so, whatever life gives. Listen, I hope this morning that you haven't given up. I hope that you haven't said, I guess this is just the life that I live. I'll claim Christ as Lord, but then I just have to live life the way that I live in defeat. That is not the life that Christ has promised you. As a son and daughter of the Most High, those who have come to God through Jesus Christ, He has promised you a different life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, that you may have life, and you may have it more abundantly." Listen, the life that I just described doesn't sound like that life. Jesus said, "I want you to have an abundant life." Now, when he said abundantly, he didn't mean riches and cars and bigger houses and never being sick and life being easy. That is not what he means when he says abundantly. He was not talking about riches and health and all of those things. What Jesus was saying was that through him, you would find true life. Life as God intended for you to live it. At least as close as you can get in a fallen world, surrounded by sin. A life filled with peace and deep joy and love despite all that is going on around you. So what's the disconnect? How can we live this life? If I've proclaimed Christ, he's my Lord, and he has promised me this abundant life, how do I get to that? How do I keep from saying, "Yes, Lord, I want to be obedient and I want to live out of the fullness of the gospel and the victory that you have given me, and yet here I am on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and I'm struggling and I feel defeated"? Well, open with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1 this morning and read through verse 9. It says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When Moses dies, it ushers in a new era for Israel. They now have a new leader, Joshua, and God is going to use him to lead Israel into the promised land. And so God comes to Joshua and he begins to encourage him before Joshua takes Israel across the Jordan. And he exhorts Joshua to trust him as he is leading the people. And so there are these exhortations, these encouragements all through verses 1 through 9. But if we're not careful, we'll read these verses as just a string of instructions and encouragements to obey. Yet, what we see is that God is not just instructing Joshua and then encouraging him to have faith. So he's not saying, "Now, Joshua, you're going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Now be strong and courageous. Go on, you can do it, Joshua." If that's all we read in these verses, we've totally missed it. God is building Joshua's faith by declaring his own faithfulness. God is saying, Joshua, I'm going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. I'm going to use you. I'm going to defeat your enemies, and I'm going to use you. No man will be able to stand before you because I'm going to fight for you. Do you see the difference? He's not just sort of encouraging him along. He's saying, Joshua, I am faithful. And if you will trust me, if you'll put your faith in me, see, he's building his faith, then you'll have success. Things will go the way that I say that they are going to go. This is why God keeps pointing Joshua back to how he dealt with Moses. Did you notice how many times Moses is mentioned in here? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses. Well, does God like have a hang up on Moses? Is Moses the big A leader and Joshua's kind of the C guy? He would just settle for Joshua. No, he's not saying look to Moses and see what Moses did. He's saying look to Moses and see what I did with Moses. Just like I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He's pointing back to Moses and saying, Joshua, look at how trustworthy I was. Look at how faithful I was. Look at the grace that I poured out on Moses. That's what I'm going to do with you. He's building his faith. He's not just saying, Joshua, have faith. He's saying, have faith in, look at who I am. Look at my character. Look at what I've done with Moses and know that I will be with you in the same way. Listen, Joshua was Moses' assistant. If you read in the books before, you see Joshua doesn't just come on the scene in the book of Joshua. He was a witness that all that God did through Moses. He was there at the parting of the Red Sea. It was Joshua who led the army against Amalek when Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms. He saw Moses go up on Mount Sinai to receive the law and come back down and give it to the people. He was one of the spies that brought back good news, a good report of what God could do in the land. So all along, Joshua is seeing how God is working his grace in the life of Moses. He knew firsthand how God had been with Moses and how he empowered Moses to lead the people. So God is saying to Joshua, I am the same God who has in the past been faithful to keep my promises to Moses, and so you now can trust that I will be faithful to keep my word. And this is important because God is telling Joshua that he's going to fulfill his promise to give them the land. Now, for Joshua and the children of Israel, this is not just the promise of a place to build a nation. It's a fulfillment of God's covenant, a covenant that he made long ago when he chose the children of Israel to be his people. They already missed one opportunity because of unbelief. They're standing right on the edge of realizing God's promise. And because of disbelief, because they didn't place their faith in God, they turned away. And so then for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And so this is an act of God's grace. He's not just saying, trust me. He's not just saying, hey, good on you, mate, have faith. He's saying, have faith. And now look at all of those times that I've been faithful. Look at the grace that I poured out to Moses. Look at my character. Joshua, you can trust me. You can have faith in me because I am faithful, because I am trustworthy. God wants Joshua to understand that the key to his success is not his military might or his military acumen, but his faith in God, whether he's going to trust and do what God is saying to do or not. And so God promises victory, and then he points back at past faithfulness to show that he will keep his promises. And in so doing, he builds Joshua's faith. He, in essence, he's giving him faith. Therefore, Joshua and Israel move forward by faith in God's promises as they fight a battle that has already been won. How many times did God say that I have given you? He says it in the past tense. Wait a minute, we're still on this side of the Jordan. I don't have any land. I have a little bit of land. We don't have the promised land yet. How can you say that you have already given it to us? Because when God says it, that settles it. When he declares it to be so, you can trust it. Whatever he says in his word or whatever he gives you, it's as good as already done. So here's what God is saying. The victory's already won, Joshua. I've given you the land. I'm going to fight for you. All you have to do is live in that victory that I've already declared. Do you trust me, Joshua? Are you going to go across the Jordan and actually march around a fortified city, throw no arrows or spears, no battering rams, no chariots, no swords? Are you actually going to do that? Are you going to trust me, Joshua? I've already given you the victory. I've already defeated everybody. The victory's already won. All you have to go in and is live out that victory. Yes, there's going to be battles along the way. There's going to be fights. There's going to be struggles. It's not going to be easy street, but the victory's won. I've declared it so. Now trust me and let's go take the land. I'm going to use you, Joshua. This is how we succeed as well. This is how we have victory. We live by faith in the victory that Christ has already won. So what does that mean? Well, first we need to examine what faith is. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You're probably very familiar with this verse. It's one verse in Hebrews 11, verse 1. The author of Hebrews has been pointing to the superiority of Christ, therefore how he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, that there's no need to return to the sacrificial law and practices because Christ has replaced them as the superior revelation, the superior priest, he's the superior sacrifice, and on, that's what he's been arguing. And in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, he talks about how because of what Christ has done, we can approach God's throne with a full assurance of faith, and that our faith is based on his faithfulness. Our faith is not based on something that we've stirred up. Our faith is based on his faithfulness. Then just before chapter 11, he talks about how we endure afflictions as righteous ones who live by faith. So now it's appropriate for him to talk about what faith is because he's been telling them about faith. So now he's going to give a definition. Here's what he says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So he gives us a two-part definition of faith. He says it's the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance is hypostasis in the Greek. It comes from two words, hupo meaning under, stasis meaning to stand. So it means to stand under. It is a foundation or it is a support. I'm up here this morning, I walk around. I'm not worried about whether I'm going to fall to the ground because I'm on this stage. There is a foundation. It is a firm foundation. It is a solid foundation. And so I have no fear of falling. Because my hope is placed on this foundation because it's firm. It's not going anywhere. Our faith is sure because it is placed on the God who is worthy of our trust. As Christians, we don't live I hope so life as if we are unsure of the outcome of our faith. Our lives are filled with hope because of who God is. But then the author of Hebrews also says this. It is the conviction of things not seen. It is the foundation and now, or the assurance, and now it is a conviction. It means a proof or means of proof with a view of convincing. So it's this proof, and I bring this proof in order to convince you. This is why it reads as evidence in some translations. I think maybe the King James reads as evidence. So faith is our evidence. It is the proof of what we cannot see. Faith is to the soul what the senses are to the body. Listen, I don't believe that there is a God because my eyes have seen God, but because my soul is assured through faith given by the grace of God. I haven't seen God with my physical eyes, but there is an assurance of faith that God has given to us. So faith is not a blind leap in the dark, hoping that something is there. Faith is an assurance of what is that serves as the foundation of our hope and therefore engages our actions. The reason that I stand on this platform is not because I'm wondering whether it will hold me up. The reason I stand on this platform, the reason I take action every Sunday and bounce up the stairs and come to this platform is because I'm assured that it's going to hold me up. It's an assurance. I don't hope so. I don't worry about it. There's no fear. There's no concern. I don't lose sleep on Saturday nights wondering whether the stage is going to hold me up. I don't even think about it. And that causes me to go into action. Casey ends the song. I stand up. I walk up here. I hadn't even thought about the stage. Because I'm putting my trust in something that is firm, that is trustworthy. It has proven itself over and over again to be trustworthy. Faith is birthed from the grace given to us by God, and it continues to grow as He reveals that He is continually worthy of our trust. This is what we see in Joshua. This is what we see throughout the Bible. This is what God does for you today. God is showing Himself to be worthy of our trust through acts of grace, which builds up a confidence in us that He will continue to extend grace in future times of need. Past grace fosters faith in future grace. This is what He has done to Joshua. Look at my history, Joshua. Look at how I was with Moses. That's the past grace. Now He's fostering future grace. I will be with you. You can trust me. Listen to how John Piper defines faith. He says, faith is the act of our soul that turns away from our own insufficiency to the free and all-sufficient resources of God. You turn away from your own insufficiency and you turn to the all-sufficient resources of God. He goes on and he says, faith focuses on the freedom of God to dispense grace to the unworthy. So you get into a circumstance, you're not worthy of God's grace, but you can trust that He's going to give it to you anyway. He's going to pour out His grace on those that are unworthy. He says it banks on the bounty of God. You're counting on God's grace, on His bounty. Therefore, faith, by its very nature, nullifies boasting and fits with grace. Wherever faith looks, it sees grace behind every praiseworthy act, so it cannot boast except in the Lord. That's why Hebrews goes on to say, anything you do outside of faith is sin. Why? Because if it's not faith in God, then it's faith in my own resources, and therefore I get the glory, not God. But when you look and you see what God has done all throughout the Scripture, and you see all throughout your life His grace, and you get into a circumstance and you say, how am I going to be obedient? What you say is, I'm going to trust that though I am worthy, God is going to give me the grace for this circumstance right now. And I'm going to trust and I'm going to move forward and be obedient to what He has said. Joshua saw the all-sufficient resources of God in Moses' life. He sees God's grace working in each situation that he walks through as God is using Moses and working His power in Moses and giving Moses His word. That is all of God's grace in Moses' life. Now God comes to him and promises that He will be with him as He was with Moses. So Joshua recognizes his own insufficiency and he turns from it, banking on the fact that God's declaration of victory assures him that he can win and that he will win. Therefore, in the end, when they win, God gets the glory. Not the children of Israel, not Joshua, God. God gets the glory and the praise and the honor as we walk through Joshua and we read story after story of victory after victory. Listen, when Christ rose from the grave, He declared victory over our enemies, the enemies of sin and death. At the point of salvation, we recognize our own insufficiency to save ourselves. By faith, we turn to the all-sufficient resources of Christ, trusting that He will cleanse us of our sin and clothe us in His righteousness. And that is how salvation takes place. We turn away from our insufficiency. We turn to God, Christ Jesus, the only one who can save, and He frees us from sin, and He clothes us in His righteousness. Now the victory that Christ won and declared is ours to live. Just like God declares to Joshua, The victory is yours. Christ on the cross and through the resurrection has proclaimed to you and declared to you that victory is yours. And so now you can live in the victory that is not out of your strength, not out of your resources that are insufficient, but it's lived out of the all-sufficient resources of the grace of Christ Jesus that was poured out on the cross. We live an abundant life when we walk by faith in the victory that Christ has won. When we look moment by moment to the cross and the resurrection and we see that sin and death have already been defeated, we recognize the grace of God. We live our lives banking on the fact that Christ's victory assures us that we can win. Living by faith in the victory that is ours means we live as those that are freed from sin. We live as men and women who are not fearful of death. We act and fight as though the enemy has already been defeated because it has. Because it has. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Now listen, you have this, what he's about to say, but he wants you to know that you have it. He wants you to realize it. He wants you to live out of it. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And here it is. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is yours to live by. The power that defeated Satan is the power that God is saying you have now. The power that defeated sin is the power that God is saying you have now because you have a relationship with Christ. The power that defeated death is the power in your life that defeats death. The power that declared victory over all of that and seated Jesus at the right hand over all power, all principalities, over everything is now your power. If you have come to God in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells in you, you have that power. Listen, if you're struggling with sin, it's because you're not living in the victory that Christ has already won for you. Now, I'm not saying you will be sinless, but if you are living a defeated life, struggling, you have thrown in the towel and said it just cannot be done, you don't realize the power of Christ and the victory that was declared on the cross and through the resurrection for your life. You're living in your own power. Whenever we sin, we are trusting in our own selves. Oh, I can handle that. It's not a big deal. Yeah, that situation probably isn't the wisest to get into, but I'm all right. That's trusting your own power. You're depending upon your own insufficiency, which is an oxymoron. Why would you depend on something that is not sufficient? But the good news is that you can trust Christ. And you can have victory in your life. Husbands and wives, I invite you this morning to stop relying on your own sufficiency when it comes to your marriage. You don't have the power on your own to defeat the self-centeredness that is robbing your marriage of the peace that God wants you to have. Christ is declaring to you this morning that he defeated sin on the cross and that his victory is your victory. You have been freed from self-centeredness and his grace will be sufficient for you to love your spouse even when it is hard, when it's difficult. Live by faith in the victory that is yours. Young man, I invite you this morning to stop relying on your insufficiency to battle pornography. You are powerless on your own to defeat the lust that consumes you. The joy that you seek is only found in Christ, and he is declaring to you this morning that he defeated sin on the cross and that his victory this morning is your victory. You have been freed from lust, and his grace is sufficient for you to turn away from those images on a daily basis. Live by faith in the victory that is yours. Ladies, I invite you this morning to stop relying on your insufficiency to battle against the desire to let the world define who you are. You do not have the power to defeat the pride that tells you your identity is wrapped up in what the world dictates and what the world defines and what the world says. The acceptance you seek is only found in Jesus Christ. He is declaring to you this morning that he defeated sin on the cross and that his victory is your victory. You've been accepted by him and you are freed from the need to seek acceptance from the world. Live by faith in the victory that is yours. Now, for some here this morning, I invite you to come and receive the salvation that Christ is offering you. God created you to worship him for his glory, but instead you are worshiping yourself. You are living your life your way in rebellion against God. This rebellion is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is you struggling to live in your own insufficiency. You're trying to live out of your own resources, and you cannot because they are insufficient. What is so sad is that the life you're pursuing and you so desperately look for to find happiness is actually a life that leads to nothing but struggle and heartache and disappointment. It is only through Christ that you can find life that is abundant. Your sin separates you from God and makes you deserving of God's judgment. However, when Christ died on the cross, he took the judgment that you deserved upon himself so that he could offer you the life that only he can give. Life that not only brings joy and peace while you live on earth, but a life that extends into eternity. Listen, turn from your own insufficiency and by faith accept Christ's victory for you. Turn to his all-sufficient grace, and he will give you new life. Come this morning and live in the victory that is offered to you by Christ. Listen, this morning, we're fixing to go into a time of invitation. And I've declared to you the best that I can that there is a loving God who has created you for his glory. And whether you are lost or whether you are saved, the answer to your life this morning is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are lost, you need to come this morning when we open the invitation and let someone walk with you step by step how you can be saved, how you can find initial victory over sin and over death in your life because of what Christ has done. He loves you this morning and he is asking you to make him Lord of your life, to turn from your sin and turn to him. And if you will come this morning and you will do that, he will save you. But this morning, if you are here and you know you've trusted Christ, but you are struggling and you are defeated, listen, the answer is the same. The answer is the cross. The answer is the resurrection. The victory has been won and the victory has been declared to be yours. And so maybe you this morning need to come and have someone just pray with you and walk with you and encourage you so that you can live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Live a life that reflects the gospel. Live a life out of the victory of the gospel. Listen, you cannot do it on your own. If you are struggling, our pride tells us if I come down and I say I'm struggling with something, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to disown me. They're going to push me aside. Listen, if that's what we do, then we are not being the church of Jesus Christ. We are to walk with one another and bear one another's burdens. And as we come and we confess our struggles to one another, it is our privilege to walk with you and to help you and to give you an encouraging word, time, verses of scripture, prayer, whatever it takes to walk with you so that you can realize the victory that Christ has won in your heart, in your life. Or maybe this morning God has declared to you that this is the place that you're to come and you're to plug your life in so that you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, so that your life is a glorious reflection of Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. If that's you, then you come this morning and a counselor will take you step by step and tell you the process of how you can become a member at Faith Family Baptist Church. Whether you need to be saved, whether you just want to come and have someone pray for you, come to this altar in prayer, or whether you want to join Faith Family Baptist Church. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to pray. As soon as I say amen, Pastor Casey is going to play, and they're going to begin to sing, and that's going to be your cue to get up from where you are. You come forward, and you make your decision for Christ.